Thanks, Joylynn. I only have one announcement for you guys today. There's an event coming up December 8th, and it is called the Buy Without Money Store. How many have heard of this? Almost every single hand. All right, so if you have not heard about this, your fellowship leader, if you go to a home fellowship, your fellowship leader will have all the details for you. If you do not go to a home fellowship, Ken McCaw is not here today, but he would be the person to talk to. But if you're still curious, I'm available. You can talk to me. So come track me down afterwards. But basically, this day, December 8th, will be here in the lower level from noon to 8 p.m. The Buy Without Money Store is exactly what it sounds like. So there's going to be a ton of items, or anywhere ranging from anything but perishables, really. But, you know, there's this time of year where things that you want to put under the Christmas tree and maybe you don't have money. Or maybe there's just things that you like. Maybe you do have money, but there's just things down there that are fun and interest you and would bless you, then please, that's what this is for. It's going to be a great time. I'm really excited for this event. And yeah, so again, if you have questions, your fellowship leader will have all the details. If you do not have a fellowship leader, a home fellowship leader, please talk to me afterwards if you want some more information on it. So with that, we're going to sing one more song before I bring our teacher up, which is Stephanie Franchi. So number 28, Glory to His Name. Number 28, all right.
I am so wondrous to say by grace, Jesus did all of my guilty race. There on the cross where he took my place, glory to his name. Glory to his name. Glory to his name. There on the cross where he took my place, glory to his name. Oh, precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad.
Thank you, Sean. Thanks, Joylynn. Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you here. I want to thank my brother Tom. He's not here today, but he will be listening to this later, and I want to thank him for the opportunity to be here. It's such a privilege to be here and to speak God's word. Anytime we get to do that is incredible. So, yeah, thanks to him for that. We're going to be looking at the simplicity of confidence in the Spirit this morning. As sons and daughters of our Father God, we have the Spirit within us. It wasn't an afterthought. It's something that God has been planning for a long time. And so we're not going to be spending a lot of time looking at certain specifics. We're not going to be looking at a lot of details of the manifestations. We're not going to be looking at a lot of details of operating our ministry, serving in the body of Christ. Instead, we're going to be looking at our basis for this, our basis for confidence in the Spirit, because we do live in the spiritual realm. This morning we got to hear manifestations how eternal God made this, that he did all of the work in Christ. So that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at some eternal things this morning, okay? So confidence, what is that? It's something that we use all the time even if we don't think of it. You could be confident in, for example, going to Kroger and confident that they'll have bread. It's a pretty well-placed confidence. They're a grocery store in an area of the world that doesn't really have a food shortage. I go there weekly, and here's the ironic thing. This week, they were out of bread. So I can be fairly confident in that, not 100%, right? But pretty confident. They're usually going to have bread. With apologies to my dear mother, I wouldn't want to be confident and say the Browns winning their next game. Their track record just isn't all that great. They might, but I would be foolish to place my confidence in that. So that's what confidence is, and we use it all the time. And it's the same thing here. But what we're looking at is confidence in the Spirit, and our basis for that is our Father. and his words. So we're going to look at the confidence we can have in our Father. And I know that my topic is confidence in the Spirit, but this really isn't a side point. This is our basis for it. This is why it's simple. If my confidence is in anything other than his words, then my confidence in the Spirit is going to be based on me, my trustworthiness, my faithfulness, maybe someone else's words. There's other things that I might place a little confidence in, but it's going to fail. It's going to be hit or miss. Okay? But our Father isn't hit or miss. So let's start in Psalms. Turn to Psalm 33. Let's see if I can find it this morning. Psalm 33. And we're going to start in verse 6. And let's just see how faithful our God is, how confident in his words we can be. So Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the seas together as a heap. He layeth up the depth in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. That's our Father. Turn to Psalm 119. Verse 160, when you get there. Says here, speaking of our Father, thy word is true from the beginning, and every one of thy righteous judgments endureth forever. We heard that this morning, actually. The righteous judgment on us is going to endure forever as well, right? Every one of his righteous judgments endures forever. Go back just a couple verses, the same psalm, Psalm 119 and verse 89, probably just a page back. Verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to thy ordinances, for all are thy servants. So think about my silly example with Kroger, right? I'm fairly confident when I go there that I'm going to be able to buy bread, but how confident am I that the sun's going to come up tomorrow morning? There's a complete difference in scale because there's no chance that that's not going to happen. Even, I mean, there's many people in this world who don't even believe there is a God, and they count on the sun coming up every morning. That's how sure our Father's words are. And if he says something is true, it's settled in heaven. That's it. He has eternal faithfulness coupled with unlimited power. What kind of a God is that we can trust, right? And this God says something about the Spirit that's within us. He has words for us about the Spirit that he's given us. We can trust those words about the Spirit the same way we can trust that the sun's going to come up tomorrow and the day after that. So what do I mean by the Spirit? Most of you are familiar with this. I'm going to go into a little bit. We don't have time to go through Genesis, the first couple chapters, or the first couple chapters in Acts, but basically God created man. He created man with a body, arms, legs, things like that. And he created him with soul or breath life. And every person on earth currently living has this breath life still. Animals do too. And he also created man with spirit life. And that was something the animals didn't have. It was something that allowed man to talk to God, to work with God, to obey God. It gave him a relationship with God that the animals didn't have. And it gave him the ability to not only know God's word, but also to do it. That's how God designed man to be. It was good. And that's how he set things up. When Adam chose to obey the devil's words instead of obey God's words, then he died. He died spiritually right away. And then he breathed a little while, and he also died physically. And that's where, without Christ, that's where we all are to this day. We breathe a little while, and then we die. And that's the state of man. It was a really, really bad place. It's still a really bad place. But God's good, and he loved man. And so as soon as Adam died spiritually, God made a promise. And the promise was to restore man to life. The promise was of his son coming. And when God says something's going to happen, it happens, right? And that did happen. His son came, Jesus Christ came, and he died for man. And he took on him our sin and our spiritual death and our physical death. He took all of that onto himself. And when we believe that, we get new life. That new life is spirit life. Just like what Adam lost back when he sinned, we get again when we believe on his son. So that's true for anyone who believes. Go to John chapter 3. Gospel of John. So this is this new life we're going to be looking at. John chapter 3, verse 16. Fairly familiar verse to most of us here, probably. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That's the spirit life. We know it's spirit life because God says. Go back just a couple verses. Same chapter, John 3, and verse 5. Says, "Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, you must be born again." So we do have to be born once first. Once we've been born into this world and we've aged enough years to be able to understand it, then we can be born a second time. We can be born of the Spirit when we believe on his Son. And, you know, believing is just choosing God's words. It's not any more complicated than that. We probably look at this every Sunday, but it's worth remembering because I get tripped up sometimes. God says something, and I say, okay, that's true. And that's believing. And so he said, at some point, he said some words to us regarding his Son, whether it was through us reading his word or a saint telling us of Jesus Christ. And when we heard that, we said, okay, that's true. And we became born again. We got new life, which is spiritual life. It's even better than what Adam had. It makes us his sons. We're going to look at that in a minute. But instead of being in Adam, we're now in Christ. Instead of being of Adam, we're now of Christ. We're of the same human line as Jesus Christ now. You can look in Romans 5 at this. We're not going to go there. But there's a line of humans, which is everybody, that came from Adam. And there's a line of humans that came from Jesus Christ. And this line of humans has spiritual life. If you've believed in Jesus Christ, that's you. Okay. We're going to look at a few verses that describe what this new life looks like. Because it's not the same life. It is life, but it's not the same as this breathing life. And I wasn't born knowing anything about it. It's not something that I can learn from looking around and seeing how things are done. The way that I can learn about what this life is from his word. Turn forward to Acts chapter 1. I'm going to go to a couple verses here that tell us a little bit of what this new life looks like. We're not going to look at all of them. We'd be here for a long, long time. There's a lot in God's word about this new life. But Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. This is Jesus Christ speaking to his followers before he was taken away up to be with the Father. And so he's telling them about what they're going to receive when they do receive this Holy Spirit, this new life. It's called Holy Ghost here. It just means Holy Spirit. It's the same thing we're looking at. Acts 1 verse 8, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So it's called power. Power and also that they're going to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Those two are mentioned here together. Turn back a couple of pages to John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. And again, this is Jesus Christ speaking. It says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. So power, witnesses of Jesus Christ. The works that Jesus Christ did, we will do, and greater works. Let's keep reading. Whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Another comforter. It's another name here given for the Spirit. We can know that because the next verse says it, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. If this section's a little bit confusing with the pronouns here, King James has the word he. It can also be translated it. It's just a pronoun that means either he or it. And if that's confusing to you, you can ask me about it later. I can describe, you know, explain it a little bit more why it's like that. But this is Jesus Christ speaking, and he says to his followers that he's going to send a comforter. One that's going to help them, one that's going to be alongside them the way that he was, and that it would abide with them forever, even the Spirit of truth. And it's going to dwell in them and be in them. That's what he said. Go to Colossians. So again, these are God's words that we're reading, and what he says is true. What he says about the Spirit that he's given us is true. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 12. This is written to the church. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And it continues. So this Holy Spirit is power. It makes us witnesses of Jesus Christ. We're able to do the works that our Lord did in greater works. We can have humbleness and long-suffering and love. I can't do any of these by myself. It all sounds great, but this is me we're talking about. This is you we're talking about. But God says this, and if he says it's true, then it is. But here's the thing. I don't know about you, but I look at the words like this, and I can get overwhelmed with how high of a standard that is. I look at them like, whoa, that is really, really high. And yet I can't ignore it. If God says it, then it's true, right? I could ignore it. I've done that. I do that sometimes. But I don't want to ignore it. If that's what he says, I don't want to pick and choose and say, you know, I like that loved by God part, but I don't know about this witness for Jesus Christ thing. I don't want to do that with my father's words. And so that's what we're going to be looking at. How can I be confident in this? For one, because God says so, and he's true. But the other thing to remember is what God wanted out of us. What does he want out of us? He wanted sons. That's what he wanted. Go to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 1. God wasn't looking for perfect little worker bees. That wasn't the reason he sent Jesus Christ. He doesn't need that out of us. But he wanted sons. So Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him. In love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. That's what he wanted. And he did the work for that. I don't have to work to be his son. Turn back one book to Galatians, probably just a page. Galatians 4. One of the things that the Spirit life does is it makes us sons of God. God is Spirit, and when we believe on a Son, we are born again. We are of that line of Christ. We are the sons of God. Galatians 4. And verse 4 says, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, that's Jesus Christ, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Don't have to turn there, but in Ephesians it says that we have access to God by the Spirit. Calls us collectively the habitation of God. That's what God wanted. He wanted to restore that relationship. Adam severed that relationship when he sinned. And God made a promise right away. He wanted to restore that relationship. In 1 John it says, behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. He loved us. And so the Spirit of God that was given to man, it was never intended to be its own separate thing apart from a relationship with God. The Spirit of God in us is what makes us his sons. We have that close relationship with God. God wanted to restore man back to himself. And that's a great thing. Because we're not alone. Isn't that a relief when we look at these words that say, power, witnesses of Jesus Christ, the works that Jesus did, we can do also. Humbleness, meekness, forbearing one another in love, all of these things that are too big for me, they're not too big for me and God, because they're not too big for him. And he's the one that enables us. He's the one that's in us. He's the one that's helping us. It's a relationship. We are his sons. He is our Father. And it says that he loves us. Every single one of us here had at least a biological father. And maybe many of those fathers loved us. Some maybe not. But our God is the Father who sent Jesus Christ for us. That's how he introduced his love for us. Is I'm going to send my perfect son to die for you. You who are dead in trespasses and sins. He loved us. And so that's the type of father we're looking at, regardless of what our earthly fathers were like. That's the type of father that is with us, that's helping us. So that's why it's simple. That's basically the simplicity of this. We can be confident in the Spirit because God's words are true. So anything that he says about the Spirit, that's true, whether I feel like it or not, whether I've done that or not, it's still true. And he's also with us. He didn't just give us the Spirit and give us his words and say, all right, you guys figure it out. I'll see you when Christ returns. That wasn't what he did. And the Spirit that he gave us also helps us to live this new life. Go ahead and turn to 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 2. The Spirit that we've been given is something that that also works. Our Father works in us via the Spirit. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to start in, let's see here. I have the wrong verse written down. Hang on just a moment. Oh, that's because I'm in chapter 1. There we go. All right, 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 9 is where we're going to start. It says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things. That's the Spirit within us. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. So we get a great comparison here. Says, what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? So we're people, so we know people things. We can go to a store, and we understand the concept of buying things from a store. Dog or a cat isn't going to understand that because they're not a person. And that's all it's saying here, is that as a person, you understand people things. You know, if you hear that someone's mother just passed away, you would understand that they might be sad. That's something you understand as being a person. If someone tells you that they're going to mow their lawn that weekend, you understand why someone might actually want to do that. A fish isn't going to get that. They're just not going to understand that thing. And so that's what being a person makes you able to understand. It's the same thing with the Spirit of God. It says, even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. What verse am I on here? Verse 12. Let's keep going. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Without the Spirit of God, we can't understand things of the Spirit. It would be like trying to explain mowing your lawn to your fish. You just can't do it if you don't have the Spirit of God in you. But if you do have the Spirit, if you do, then you can understand the things of God. This is something that we have from God to help us. The things of God, they're simply not understandable without the Spirit, but they are absolutely understandable with the Spirit. So as a spiritual person, as a child of God, I have two sources for accurate spiritual information, right? I have God's word, and I have his Spirit, both. And they're separate things, but their source is the same. The Spirit of God is from God. It's called the Spirit of God. It is from him. The words that I get via the Spirit are of God. This word that we have here that we can read, that we can pick up anytime we want to, these are words of God. And so their source is exactly the same. Their source is that trustworthy God we looked at just a few minutes ago. And so if we're willing to cooperate, all we have to do is cooperate. By believing these words, they're going to help us to grow up into Christ, both. Both of these things help teach us how to live this new life. We've been looking at, maybe not last week, but fairly recently, we've been looking at Ephesians as a church. at least a few sections in it. And I can read Ephesians, and there's a lot of understanding there as to what God's made and who Jesus Christ is and how this whole body of Christ thing fits together. Everything that God's done in Christ, there's a lot of it in there that I can read, and I can understand a lot. And because I have the Spirit of God in me, as I'm reading, God can be opening the eyes of my heart to understand. He can do that for each one of us. And both those two things work together. If I only had God's word but without the Spirit, I'd be like that fish trying to understand how to mow the lawn. I'm not going to get it. And God didn't give us his Spirit without giving us his word. We have both. There is a reason for us to have this, so that we can read it, so that we can learn. But also we have the Spirit to help us to understand, to really see, because it tells a lot of details in Ephesians. Again, for example, but it doesn't tell me every single detail of how that actively works out when you and I are hanging out having a cup of coffee. That's stuff that the Spirit has to teach us. Both of those work together. I need both. In addition to giving us spiritual understanding, the Spirit of God also leads us. John. Let's go back to John. John 16. Romans 8 says, we're not going there, but it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So the Spirit that we've received isn't going to lead us in a separate way from God and Jesus Christ. It will lead us in the same direction. John 16. And verse 12. This is in that same section from what we read earlier. So this is still Jesus Christ speaking. And he says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when it, the Spirit of truth, is come, again, we can use it here, it will guide you into all truth, for it shall not speak of itself, but whatsoever it shall hear, that shall it speak, and it will show you things to come. It shall glorify me, for it shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that it shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. So the Spirit just speaks what it hears. It shows the things of our Lord, which are ultimately the things of our Father. And, our Lord walked this way too. He did the Father's will. He didn't do his own will. The information that we get via the Spirit is going to lead us in that same way because it receives the things of God. Just a moment. So what's my part in this? Okay, so we've looked at the two our basis for confidence in the Spirit. One, God's words are true. And two, he's with us. So as someone who wants to be confident in the Spirit, I can remember those two things. But my part is hearing and obeying. That's the part I get to do, which is a lot. It's something I can do. We looked at those things that seem to be too big for us, at least for me. You know, like we said, power, witnesses, all these different things that the Spirit is in us that we can do now because we have spiritual life, because we're spiritual beings. And yet what my part is I get to hear God's word, whether it's via his written word or via the Spirit, and I get to obey. And I can do that. That's something I can do. It's not too big for me. You know, so when God says I've received power to fully witness Jesus Christ, I'd be like, okay, I'll obey that. I can do that. How? What do you want me to do today? When God says that the works that my Lord did, I can do, and greater works, okay. Not because I'm so great, not because of anything of my own power, but because it's God who's working in me, and it's God who's with me, and he's going to teach me. When God says I can care about you more than I care about myself, that's not something in natural man. And yet it's something that we can do because of what God says. We can obey his words. First and foremost, we have these words here that tell us who we are in Christ. And they're invaluable because the world isn't going to tell us this. The world's not going to tell us the truth. But God tells us the truth, and he tells us exactly who we are. He tells us that he's made us holy, that we're redeemed, that we're righteous. He tells us that he put us together in this body of Christ and that we can help each other grow up into Christ. He tells us lots of different things in his word about who we are. And that I need to believe. And those are the words that pertain to life and godliness. But then also I can receive words via the Spirit. I can understand things via the Spirit as I'm reading this. And it can be simple on my part because it's God's job to uphold his words, right? I can't keep the sun coming up. I can't do that, but he can. And so if he says something, it's his job to uphold that. It's not my job. So that's what we get to do if we want to. And it is a glory to God when his children obey. Let's go to Philippians. I want to look at one thing here with you. Philippians chapter 2. So we're going to read a section. It can be a little convoluted in the King James. But what we're looking at here is that Jesus Christ obeyed God and that it was a glory to God that he did that. Okay? So Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. This is talking about our Lord. It says, "And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." That obedience resulted in glory to God. Let's keep reading. "Wherefore, my beloved," now it's talking to saints. Not that it wasn't before, but now it's speaking specifically of saints who are not Jesus Christ. "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." We can work out, we can achieve the results of our salvation in this life. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God's the one who's working in us. "Do all things without murmuring and disputings," all those things that he would have us to do. Okay, that's what this is talking about. "That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life." We get to obey. When we do, it's a glory to our Father. Jesus Christ obeyed, and it was a glory to his Father, and it's the same for us. It's a brand new life, and it's super simple, because the confidence I can have in the Spirit is the confidence in my Father. That's what it boils down to. I want to look at a record in Acts of some saints doing this, just so we can get a picture, and it's really easy when reading Acts. We're going to start in chapter 3. To look at this as amazing thing that people did a long time ago. Lots of amazing things that people who somehow were extra special did, and it's all written down. That's what we can read it as, but that's not true. Now, this isn't a doctrinal epistle. This isn't Romans. This isn't, Ephesians. It's not going to give certain things that those books would, but it is God's word still, and it's a record of saints who trusted in their God, and who believed God, and then who walked their Christian life. So there's a lot of learning, because these are people just like us. They're not different than us in any way, shape, or form. And so as we're reading, we can remember that they didn't have any special tools different from what we have. They didn't have, like, the special believing button on the side that they could just press, and all of a sudden they believed God and did these things. They had faults. They had doubts. They had experiences with their own unfaithfulness. They had a knowledge of their own sin. They had all of these things that we have as well, or, you know, can be in our brains that could cause us to not be confident to walk with God and not be confident in the things that he's given us. And yet we see record after record where many of them did. And so it can be an encouragement to us. Acts chapter 3. We're going to read a record here. We have read it before on a Sunday, but it's been a while. So we'll start in verse 1 here. It says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour." So they're just going about living their Christian lives. They're going to go pray. "And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms." So he's just sitting there. He's asking, he's begging, asking for money. And so Peter and John are coming in, so he asks money from them as well. "And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, 'Look on us.' And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them." Then Peter, I mean, you could come across a situation like this in downtown Columbus, right? I mean, this is a slightly different time frame. We don't go to the temple. We don't use words like alms. But it's the same. I mean, there's beggars, right? There's people who can't walk. This is all normal people stuff, except for that Peter and John have the Spirit of God. Okay? "Then Peter said, 'Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk.' And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength." So there was some power here. And Peter and John were enabled to do a work, in this case healing, that Jesus Christ did. There may have been some specific revelation involved. I don't know, because it doesn't say. But either way, God's power and his love were extended to this man that day. And it was because Peter and John believed God's words, and they believed what God had said regarding their ability to heal. And they chose to walk in the Spirit. They had to pick to do this. Let's keep reading. It says, "And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them into the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering." So there's a lot of people who knew this guy, and they saw that he's walking and leaping and praising God. I'm like, what's with that? That's really weird. That doesn't happen, right? "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people." So he sees them all wondering, what's going on over here? And he gives them some words to believe. So this is the same thing as before. You know, the first time, what he did is he healed that man. Now he's giving words of life. There's no difference. This is just him, and he has a new life, and it's a spiritual life, and he's walking in it, just like we can. Same thing. "He answered unto the people, 'Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up, and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." You know, this is the same Jesus who was scared shortly ago when Jesus was being taken to be crucified. He denied his Lord three times. It's the exact same Peter who did that, except for it's not the same Peter anymore. See how it's a different Peter? It's the same Peter, same guy. He's still got the same, you know, eyes and ears and hair. But he has a new life within him. And look at him go. I mean, this is great. So verse 16. Let me see where I'm at here. Sorry, I'm in the wrong spot again. Verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before has showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Skip forward a bit to chapter 4. So we're going to pick up the record here. Still the same time frame, still the same people. Chapter 4, verse 1. And as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. So they're being witnesses. Imagine that. And they laid hands on them and put them on hold until the next day, for it was now eventide. Albeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, and you can read what he said unto them on your own time later, but he was filled with the Holy Ghost. He was filled with the Holy Spirit. He was walking in the new life that involved healing a man that day. This is, I guess, the next day afterward, but it involves speaking God's word. And here it says that Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, which means that what he was speaking wasn't of himself, right? We read how the Spirit of God can work in us to give us God's words, to lead us. That's what he was doing. He was just walking in the new nature. And many of the people who heard these words believed because of him doing that. Skip down to verse 32. So we're still in Acts chapter 4. Verse 32, it says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. That sounds like Ephesians to me. It's not separate. You know, I don't have my healing person life and then my believing who I am in Christ's life and then my hanging out with the body of Christ's life. It's one life. It's a spiritual life that we've been given. And so then here we see the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, because they were remembering the doctrine. They were remembering who they were and what God said. And it was helping them to grow up into a knowledge of the truth. We'll keep reading a little bit. Multitude of them believed were one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of land or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. These saints were walking in the Spirit, and they were caring for each other as the body of Christ. It's reproving to me to read sections like this and to see that God doesn't differentiate one part of the record from another in terms of difficulty or in terms of there being any difference. He just says, here's a new life. Here's who you are. I'm with you. I'm going to help you. I will be your father and you will be my child. And then we have records like this. None of it were things that Peter and John could do on their own. The simplicity of confidence in the Spirit is that it's not our words and it's not our power. You know, Peter and John said, why do you look at us as if our own power or holiness had made this man to walk? If they had been trying to heal someone by their own power, by their own holiness, you know that can't happen. But because they have a new life, It's absolutely what can happen because God said so. And it's confidence in that that can give us confidence in the Spirit. Confidence in our Father. It's his track record that's perfect. My track record is very far from perfect. And yours probably is too. But his track record is absolutely perfect. And, I mean, look at... We have the sun up today. It happened again because God said so. Anyone who believes on Jesus Christ goes from dead to alive eternally in a moment. Anyone. And it never misses. There isn't one person who's ever believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and didn't become an alive person for eternity, who was once dead. Because it's his track record. It's not my power either. You know, I operate God's power based on his words and his track record of faithfulness because he says so. But it's not because I'm so special. And, you know, if I think it's because, well, I guess there's two sides to this. If I think it's because I'm so great, we're all in trouble. But also, if I'm looking at my own track record and realizing, you know what, it's not perfect. It's all squiggly and full of mistakes and outright sin and pride sometimes too. And I look at that as the basis for walking in the Spirit, for having confidence in what God's made me to be. If I look at that, I'm looking at the wrong thing. I need to look at his faithfulness. I need to look at what he says. The fact that everything he says is true. And I can say yes if I want to. That's what can give me confidence in this. It can't be based on me. It can't be based on my power. It can't be based on my own faithfulness to him. It can't be based on the fact that I prayed this morning or didn't pray this morning. It can't be based on whether I walked in the Spirit yesterday or not. It can't be based on that. It has to be based on how faithful he is. Another thing that I get tempted with, and maybe you do too, is because of my flesh, because I see things with my eyes, I can put things in categories of more difficult and less difficult. So maybe I think that moving a mountain is harder than healing you. And healing you is harder than forgiving you. I don't know. We make up our own. That's me. That's my eyes seeing things and determining something that's true based on what I see. That's not believing God's word. It's not the testimony of God's word. It's all one life. And there aren't, I mean, which one's harder for God? There's exactly none. There isn't one that's harder for God. There isn't one that's harder for him to help me with. If he says it, then it's true. And our job is to be humble. It's to listen and obey. That's what we get to have as our job. Sometimes we make excuses. One of my excuses, maybe we all have different excuses, but they're still just excuses, is, well, once I learn more of God's word, then I will walk in power and be a witness of Jesus Christ. God didn't put that excuse in front of me. You look at these saints here, and okay, Peter and John had some time with Jesus beforehand, but they were natural men at that time. They didn't have the Spirit in them the way they did after the day of Pentecost. But there's a bunch of other saints, you can read Acts yourself, there's a bunch of other saints that didn't have that time with Jesus Christ on this earth. And yet, they were able to walk in the Spirit as well. If I think that I have to come up, I mean, we do this with video games. I don't play video games, but I know you have to like level up to be able to do certain special things. This isn't a video game. It's so far removed from that. When we were given new life, we were given everything in Christ. We were complete in Christ at that moment. And we don't have to achieve certain levels to be able to walk in it. It was given to us all at the beginning. So I dare not have categories in my brain as to things that I do and things that I don't do. My category needs to be, I'm in Christ. That's my category. And he's the one that has eternal faithfulness. He's the one that has unlimited power. I just get to obey. It says in 2 Corinthians, we walk by faith, not by sight. That's what we get to do. About a month ago, Tom taught on the record in Exodus of Caleb, going into the promised land, and he encouraged each of us to be a Caleb, to actually take that step of believing. And, you know, I was thinking about that record because the other 10 of the spies came back with a report. the cities are fortified. They're too big for us. Their report wasn't wrong. I mean, these people were slaves. Egypt didn't train them as men of war when they were manual labor slaves. They didn't have war training. And the cities were big and they were fortified. But God said, this is yours. He didn't say, I'm going to train you up as men of war first. He just said, it's yours. And we can be like Caleb. We can take that step of believing God's the one who's going to be faithful. You know, once they finally did, 40 years later, once they finally got into the promised land, and the first city was Jericho, they took the city, but they still had more to explore. And they got to do that. As much as they would believe God, they got to explore that land that God had given them. What we've been given is in Christ. It's a spiritual gift that we've been given. And we get to explore it. But we do have to take that step of believing. But God doesn't lie. So it's firmly fixed. It's not like going to Kroger and wondering if they're going to have bread that day. It's not like, you know, turning on a football game or a baseball game and wondering if your team is going to win. It's not unsure. It's very sure because it's our God. Did I just break that? Okay, good. You know, and this faith is built in our lives. So as I believe him, he's going to be faithful, and I'm going to see that. And then as I believe him some more, he's going to be faithful. And we get to prove him. First and foremost, we get to see our own lives transformed. I know many of us in here have experienced that, where we decide, you know what? I'm really not doing this whole life thing very good on my own. I need him. And we trust him. And man, oh man, does God come through for us. And we see ourselves being transformed to be more and more like Christ. That doesn't have to stop. There's no end to this. That can continue for each one of us. We're going to close probably a couple minutes early, but let's go to Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, and we're going to start in verse 2. It says, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, that's our Father, will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. God's going to continue to work in us. And, you know, the simplicity of confidence in the Spirit is that God is faithful. His words are true. He's with us. He says we have a new life that we can walk in. And whether what I'm going to do is to heal someone or to prophesy or to obey his voice or to love you, whatever it is that I'm doing in this new life, my confidence is wholly based on him and on his words being true. As we choose to believe him, we're going to see ourselves be transformed to be more and more like Christ in this life. And that's going to glorify our Father. And my encouragement to each one of us, and this includes me, is that we just take these words to heart, because God gave us his word so we could know him, so we can know his son, so we can know what this new life is. We're going to be with our Lord and with our Father for eternity, and there's going to come a time when that's all we're going to be doing all the time, and that's going to be glorious. And until that time, we get to choose to do that, but it's based on him being faithful. And, you know, I can remember that I'm in this together with him. Sometimes I try to do this on my own, and I can't. But we have a Father who loves us, and so that's what we can. That's the one we can be confident in. That's the one whose words we can trust. Okay? Love you very much. Thank you.
Thank you, Stephanie. All right, so I'm changing up the song that Joylyn thinks we're going to end with. We're going to end with "He Leadeth Me." in light of what we've learned today. That's number 39. What is this? Oh, nice. On the down. Oh. All right. He leadeth me. Ready? Bless you guys. Hope to see you next week.